Acts chapter 14, you know, we are in a very sweet spot in God's Word. In the whole of the Bible, we find ourselves tonight in the book of Acts, here in Acts 14. And let me just read the first verse here. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks believed." Would you pray with me? Father, we do just ask tonight that, Lord, you would meet us, you would minister to us, you would speak, and that you would just have your way. And Father, we just pray that you would be the center of, Lord, our conversation right now as we, Lord, begin to think through your word, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now. You know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. And so we pray you'd meet us here. And we just thank you, Lord, for this precious opportunity. And we think of those, Lord, right now that are imprisoned. Father, those that are suffering. And God, we look at their lives and we look at ours. And Father, we are so tremendously blessed. And when we speak of hard times in light of theirs, we, Lord, are so blessed. And so we just pray that you'd open our hearts to the fullness of the gospel tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." You know, those are the words of our Lord spoken to the multitudes, that this is what Christianity will involve. It doesn't necessarily involve an easy road laid before you, but Jesus said that the world will lay out a broad road that's laid before you. But a believer needs to be prepared to enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus says, and that road that is behind the narrow gate, it's difficult. We don't like that word. Do you like that word? I don't like that word, difficult. And there are few that find it. Jesus tells his disciples right before the cross in John chapter 16, there in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." This is a promise that the Lord makes to you and I. And he says here in the context, he's been speaking really from chapter 13. And here we are in chapter 16 of John. So several chapters he's been telling them, "I'm going to the Father." And he begins in chapter 16 to tell them that some of them are going to die. Some of them are going to be persecuted and martyred for their faith in him. And he just ends it here before what we know as the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. He ends it here with simply saying, "In this world you will have tribulation." Those are promises of God. And in chapter 14 of Acts, we see a shift. We see a shift in the ministry of Paul. If you aren't there in Acts, make sure you are. Acts chapter 14 as we pick it up there. Before we do, let's just look back at the context real briefly here at verse 49. Because this is the first time Paul is persecuted. Remember, Paul was, before he was a Christian, he was the persecutor. He was the guy that was persecuting. Well, since he has been converted, the church has been blessed. In fact, in Acts 9, where Paul's converted, in verse 31... there is a summary passage that Luke writes there, and he simply says the churches in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee at peace, were edified, walked in the fear of the Lord. It was a blessing on the church. There was the freedom from that severe hand of Saul of Tarsus, of him motivating and stirring up. And so, things have been pretty quiet. It's been little things here and there, but overall things have been real quiet. Paul now we're talking 10, 15 years later, Paul is now in the church of Antioch, called out in chapter 13, goes on the first missionary journey. And in verse 49 of chapter 13, it says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So he begins to experience persecution there in the end of chapter 13. But it's just them being kicked out of the city, being expelled from the city. Well, chapter 14 begins to record to this point the heaviest persecution that Paul will go through bringing the gospel. And it starts with that, and it ends with an exhortation to the new believers that to enter the kingdom of heaven, they're going to have to do it through much tribulation. So this is a theme. This is a theme not only in chapter 14, but this is a theme throughout Scripture. And we could look at so many different passages of Scripture. We could cover them and examine them. And we could find that there are so many that talk about suffering, that talk about persecution, that talk about what it is for a Christian to suffer. Well, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in Iconium." Now, by the way, Iconium is about 90 miles there from Antioch of Pisidia. So Iconium, it's not like the next town over as we might think. So they fled. It seems like they're free from this persecution. It happened in Iconium that they went into the synagogue. It says here, note the word, they went together into the synagogue. I love that word. Always are we to be sent out by twos. That's what the word teaches us. That's what Jesus taught us. And I love that togetherness. You know, there is strength in the midst of suffering and tribulations when we are together. We must stick together. We must stay together. And so they go together to the synagogue of the Jews. Again, this was their pattern. I won't go over this and belittle it tonight. But this was their pattern. They would first go to the Jews and then to the Greeks. And so they go to the place that's familiar with the Scriptures. It's obviously a great place to start. And it says, "And they so spoke." Just, I have that underlined in my Bible. So spoke. They didn't just speak, but they so spoke. They spoke in such a manner. They spoke with such a spirit. They spoke in such a way that a great multitude of both Jews and of the Greeks believed. You know, it's one thing to speak. One thing to share the gospel. It's another thing entirely to do it under the anointing of the Spirit. You know, we think, well, you know, I need to share the gospel. It's what I'm supposed to do as a believer, right? And we have that burden upon us, and we ought to. But we ought to remember, and we ought to always be praying that God would anoint us to speak His word. That's what Jesus said here in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the only way it's going to happen. Man will never be converted by your words. Man must be converted by the work of the Spirit of God through His word. But God will use you and me. God has, if you would, bound Himself, almost limited Himself to utilizing you and I to share the gospel. So I love that phrase. They so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So the pattern now continues. The unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles. They said, this isn't true. Now remember, it's a Jewish message. So they come in as kind of experts, if you would. And they would say, no, this isn't true. No, that what he's saying isn't right. That's not the truth. That's not, Jesus can't be the Messiah. And they stirred up the Gentiles. Note the phrase here, they poisoned their minds. The word could be translated here, this phrase could be translated, they embittered their souls. The idea of poisoning their minds. They poison. And you know, words have a powerful effect on people, whether for good or for bad. That's why it is important for us as believers to speak the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to understand a little bit about apologetics. Some of you might be taking the class on apologetics by Paul. You know, it's important for us to understand the truth, that we might explain the truth, that we might know how to evangelize. That's why it's important tonight for you to be here and for us to study God's Word, because as we go through the Word and the Word goes through us, we're learning and we're growing and we're understanding what God says. This is why it enrages me when I see the cults at work. It enrages me because it's such a lie. One of my son's friends at school, he gave him, he's a Mormon, and he's in what they call Mormon seminary for the youth. And he needs to give out a certain amount of Mormon, you know, books. And so he asked Isaac, would you like a Mormon book? They call it a Mormon Bible. It's not a Bible at all. The Book of Mormon. Would you like the Book of Mormon? And Isaac says, sure, I'd love it. And so he gives him the book. And, you know, I've got in my library, in my apologetic section, I've got all the books of, you know, the cults and stuff. But it was on his desk in his room, and him and I share his room. I use it as my office at home, and he uses it as his study room there. And so, you know, it's on his desk. I open it up, and just the first, you know, paragraph, just explaining the Book of Mormon, talks about how it's, you know, equal to Scripture. And it's, and it just, I mean, I was so inflamed. Now, I know this, I know their doctrine, but just read, just thinking, this is what's going into the hands of people. Now, by the way, my son's not investigating becoming a Mormon. For any of you out there, that he's really excited as he's sharing the gospel with his kid and trying to get some good information to bring back to him. But, you know, there's just a poison, and people's mindset are poisoned. There's a verse, and it's found in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read it to you because I think it speaks to this point very powerfully. Ephesians chapter 5. And there in verse 6, listen to what it says. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Now listen to what he's saying. That words, empty words, false words, can deceive you. And when you're deceived by empty words, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's crazy when you think about it. Because it's God's wrath. The judgment of God is going to come upon someone because they disobeyed. Why? Because they were taught a lie. They were sold a bill of goods. They were sold a lie. This is why it's so important for us to stand up and to speak forth God's word. People don't like it. People aren't going to cheer you on. Thank you. Can we hear more? I mean, when that happens, you're usually shocked. You're like, whoa, what's this? This is cool. This is awesome. And it happens every now and then. But we're to speak the word. And we're to declare. Listen to what it says in verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now listen to what that's saying. Look at again verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. They didn't flee. They didn't leave. There is a time to run. We'll see this in a minute. There's a time where the Lord says, get out of the city. Go. There's another time when the Lord says, stay. Stay here. And it's this time, and this is the shepherd in Paul. You know, we always think of him as the apostle, as the evangelist, as the missionary. But there is that pastor in him. He's like, what we need to do is we need to disciple these new believers. They stayed there a long time. They didn't just stay there a long time and do evangelism. No doubt they did that. But they stayed there a long time. And they discipled the believers because of the poison. I love it. It says they spoke boldly in the Lord. It's almost like when there was attack against the gospel, Paul became more bold. And I want you to think about that, because you got to ask yourself, I got to ask myself a question. When I'm being attacked, do I become more bold or less bold? And this is not just this verse, but we could pattern this throughout Scripture and throughout the book of Acts. There is a boldness, a confidence, not move back. Because in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Hey, you're going to heaven. You're okay. It doesn't matter what man thinks of you. Don't you know, fear man, Jesus says, but fear God, who could destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what he says when he's saying to go and to share the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, he declares that. And so they spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done through their hands. And so God was confirming the word. We see this throughout Scripture. We see the model that the Bible lays out to us is not that we're to seek signs and wonders, but that we're to seek the Lord. We might say it this way. We are to seek the giver of the gifts, not to seek the gifts themselves. And so we're to seek the Lord. And as we do, we're to share the gospel. And we're to trust that God, in His own way, in His own time, will confirm that word to people's hearts. And this is the awesome thing about sharing the gospel. It's not my job to convert. And I know I've said that many times, but I need to say that again, and we need to hear that over and over. It's not your job to convert people. You might judge the fruit of your ministry of sharing the gospel of how many people you've led to the Lord, and the reality is you might not have led many people to the Lord. And you think, well, it's just I'm not gifted at this. I'm not good at this. The reality is if that was true, Jeremiah was an incredible failure, because he didn't see any converts. I mean, he lived in a time like we're living in today, a time where men's hearts are turning away, where men's hearts are going after their own desires. But it's not my job. It's not your job. It wasn't Jeremiah's job to convert. I mean, if you really look at the ministry of Jesus, it was miserable when it came to converts. I mean, look at it. When Jesus dies on the cross, he has 11 men that are somewhat still loyal to him. If being loyal is running away and hiding, they're still loyal to him. We know that 12 of them, Judas definitely wasn't. Peter denied him. I mean, was Jesus a failure? No. But God has time. God does things differently, and God's working in different ways. And it's beautiful to watch. It's beautiful to see. And it's not my job to convert, but God will confirm. That's why prayer is so important when we share the gospel with people. That we pray for them and pray, God, oh, open their eyes. Help them to see. Never, ever give up on someone in your prayer life. There's times the Lord might say to you, okay, you've shared enough with him. Now you're throwing your pearls before the swine. But never do we give up on them in prayer. Because though they might be out of reach to me, they're not out of reach to the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so God's confirming this. Note takers, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, says this very thing. Hebrews 2, 4 says this. It says, and let me read verse 3 for context. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the beauty, exactly what Scripture says, that this message, the gospel, was first spoken by the Lord, then it was just spoken by the disciples, the apostles, and it was confirmed. God was bearing witness to it. And that's exactly, Luke here is recording of the ministry of Paul, that the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done through their hands. Now, if you remember what Mark's gospel says, and I'll read it to you, Mark chapter 16, the last verse. Now, this is under Mark's great commission. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says this in verse 20 of Mark 16. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. They went out, they preached, and God confirmed the word. You see, signs follow the preaching of the gospel. Now, you might say in our day and age, in our culture, well, I don't see a lot of signs and wonders. Let me suggest to you that God will work in every culture in an effective way, and in the way he chooses to, in the way he desires to work. And there's no doubt there are certain times, and even in our ministry, I have seen God work in very miraculous ways, healings taking place. And I can share story after story with you of healings, of great things God doing. And then other times through the years that we don't see that. But I can tell you this consistently throughout the ministry that I've been a part of, I've seen God work with signs and wonders in the many different ways. One of the main ways is that he converts a soul. You can't confirm the word in any greater way, confirm the gospel, when a soul is converted. Now, I don't mean someone came up for an altar call. I mean they were converted. I mean they were changed. That's what the word converted. That's a sign. And people are left wondering, what happened to that guy? Especially their unbelieving friends. Oh no, here he goes again. You know, that there's these works of God that go on in our lives. Every one of us that are born again and have been converted in this room tonight, if we are to look back into our salvation experience, there are tons of signs and wonders. It is a wonder that you're a Christian today, that you care about the Bible tonight, that here it is in the middle of the week, instead of sitting on your couch at home watching some worthless TV program or hanging out at the bar or whatever you used to do, you're in here saying, I want to know the Bible. That's a sign and wonder. That's a miracle. God has done a great thing. Now, there might be a couple of us in here that did that our whole life, but not many. And that's because I know a lot of you, especially you in the back there, Greg Garcia. You know, we are just oftentimes miss the things God's doing, the fingerprint of God in our lives and in people's lives, because, well, we're looking for something different. And God, he's not going to do what I'm looking for. God's going to do what he's doing. Note and see the work of God. It strengthens your faith. And it, again, confirms the word. It confirms the scriptures to us. So, beautiful, beautiful truth here. And so it says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. One part sided with the Jews and the other part with the apostles. So some were believing, some weren't believing. This is typical. We see this in any given situation we might find ourselves. Maybe, in our workplace. We're sharing the gospel. Someone gets saved. Others really have a problem with us. Whatever it might be in our family, in our home, in our neighborhood, wherever it might be, we'll find this to be true. And it says, verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. So persecution now really steps up. Now remember this and connect the dots here. Because in verse 3 it says, and they stayed there a long time because they were poisoning in their minds. There was problems, and instead of fleeing, they stayed. And then in verse 6 it says, they became aware of it, they fled. They became aware of the attempt to ultimately kill them, to stone them. They took off. Like I said, there's a time to stay and there's a time to flee. Just because someone is filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that they don't use common sense. When there's a mob running at you, I would suggest you run. Jesus says there, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. It's not cowardice to flee for your life. It's smart. It's smart. At the same time, we've already seen, they're bold. They're not wimpy. And we need to be led by the Spirit, and we need to use common sense, and we need to hear from the Lord. And there's times. Paul was concerned, because now this becomes a pattern in his life. Okay, from here on out, we'll see this. And in chapter 18, he was there in the city of Corinth, and he was at night. He was probably up, worried about what's going to happen. Persecution was arising. He had been to Thessalonica. He had been to Berea. He had been to Athens. And in Thessalonica and Berea, he was fleeing for his life. He comes to Corinth, experience with this pattern, preach the gospel, people get saved, and people get mad at the people that got saved, and they look at me, and then, I'm the target, I've got to flee. And he's ready to do it, and the Lord speaks to him in a vision in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, and he says to him in a vision of the night, do not be afraid. That says he was afraid. Don't be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. He says, for I have many people in this city. And it says Paul stayed there for another year and a half, ministering the word. So there's times flee. I mean, in Berea, it was like the disciples got him out by cover of night and slipped him out and took him off to Athens. And so there's times to flee. There's times to stay. And it's important for us to be discerning and just be aware that it's okay to flee when you become aware of an attack against your life. So they go to Lystra. Lystra is about 18 miles there from Iconium. Derbe's about 55 miles. So here's a summary, and then we'll see what happens here. But note verse 7, it says, and they were preaching the gospel there. So they didn't flee as cowards and said, man, we shouldn't do that anymore. This is getting dangerous. See, this is what I do see happening when persecution begins to really happen in our life. When persecution really begins to happen, what's the goal of the enemy? To get us to be quiet. Stop sharing the gospel. Period. That's his goal. Because he knows that the gospel is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So if I could get them to stop sharing the gospel, the power will stop going out and people won't be believing. Because listen, Paul says it in Romans chapter 10. If they don't hear, they can't believe. How can they call on him in whom they've never heard? So if they don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. And there is power. Faith comes by hearing, Paul says in that chapter, and hearing by the word of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the saving faith, converting faith. It comes by hearing the gospel. Hearing the word of God. And it activates that faith and it enables them to have something to put that faith in. But they continue to preach. Listen, if you're ever in a place in your life where you stop sharing the gospel because you're fearful, there's something wrong. Now, again, we've seen maybe in that certain situation or that certain, you know, group of people, you, because, I mean, but it's not because they're saying you're, you know, we don't like you. It's because they got stones, they got guns, they got grenades, whatever it is, you know, they're trying to kill you. But they fled preaching. They never ceased. They never gave up. And in Lystra, so he comes to Lystra now, here again, 18 miles from Iconium. And a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. I know I'm belaboring this, but it's so important. I hear this idea that, well, we're going to just be a silent witness. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to be a silent witness. We're just going to show them our love. We'll show them your love, but tell them about God's love. Okay? You can't find in the Bible silent witness. But it's amazing. The American church today has this huge concept of just being a silent witness. I've met missionaries that they're out on the mission field and they don't preach the gospel. And they rebuke us for preaching. You guys can't do that. You know, we've been here a long time. We understand this culture. And you know, I respect culture. And I understand that. In fact, we spend much time studying the cultures and understanding the cultures and learning from the nationals about the culture. But let me tell you this. We didn't come here to smile. We didn't come here to hand out sandwiches or make curry and rice. In a different context. You know, we didn't come here to just bring fresh water. We came here to preach the gospel. And it's important that we speak. And so Paul speaks and he observes him intently and seeing that he has faith to be healed. So, lame man. Okay. Real quickly, there is a parallel here. We don't want to miss it as we get in the story. The parallel here is between Peter and Paul. I brought this up before. We need to touch on this again. Luke, as he's writing this book, he is writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts, I believe, to ultimately show that Paul is a legitimate apostle with a legitimate message that is founded in Judaism and birthed out of the very ministry of Jesus, which would carry from Jesus to Peter and then to Paul. Now, again, there's a great possibility that what Luke is writing is an actual defense for Paul as he's standing trial there before the Roman government. And he's showing the Roman government that Judaism, which is a legalized religion, which the religions had to be legalized in those days, that Judaism is already a legalized religion, and that Christianity isn't anything new. It's the fulfillment of Judaism. And so he shows that Peter, Acts 3, the same phrases are used of the lame man at the gate, beautiful. He was crippled from his mother's womb. He laid there. Peter came up to him, and Peter, in a public format, said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus." And Peter reaches out his hand and lifts the guy up, and the guy stands up, walks, leaps, and praises God. Okay, now he's showing, well, Paul does the same thing. Here in Lystra, Paul sees this man, and it says here, verse 10, he said with a loud voice, "Stand straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Same phrase, leaped and walked, as we have in chapter 3. You know, I don't know about you, but if I see a guy, I'm there sharing out on the streets. I've done that several times in my life, and I'm sharing, and I, you know, and there's times when I'm sharing, there's someone I can tell, Lord's really meeting them. They're engaged, they're there, the Lord's speaking to them, you can tell. And seemingly that's what's going on here. And Paul, it says here, saw that the man had the faith to be healed. So this individual had the faith. It wasn't just Paul having faith, but he saw this guy's ready. I mean, he's you know, primed to be healed. And I love that when it's people that are ready to get saved. You just go like, that guy's ready to get saved. And you just kind of beeline over to them and begin to dialogue with them and share in a further way with them. But, you know, it took faith too for Paul. Because it says here with a loud voice, he says to the man, stand up straight on your feet. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like, man, God must be doing something. I'd walk over to the crippled guy, kind of get down on my knees down there and whisper in his ear, hey, you know, would you like me to pray for you? Yeah, sure. Jesus, pray for him, heal him. And, you know, nothing happens. God bless you. Hope everything's well and take off. You know, Paul didn't do that. He's loud. He's like, with a loud voice, stand up on your, straight, just stand up. And the guy does more than stand up. He stands up, it says, and he leaps. And I love it. I love it. He leaps and he's walking. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. Now, note this. Paul cannot understand, Barnabas can't understand this language. They speak Greek. So they don't know what's being said. And I want you to note something here. Again, a parallel with the same story with Peter. The same thing happened when the lame man was healed and they came into the temple and they all looked at him in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Acts. And Peter says, why you look so intently at us as though by our own power, our own godliness, we've made this man whole. And Peter begins to preach to them Christ. We've been looking at it on Sunday mornings in David's life. Humility. Humility is an earmark to every servant that God will use. Humility is something that is so important and so vital for us to have. And this is what we see here. And it's beautiful. Look at what goes on. It says that they begin to say the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, you need to understand something. That there were the gods of Zeus or Jupiter, as it would be, he'd be called, Hermes, these two gods, there was a legend was written in somewhere in like AD 17 in this region that these two gods came down. They came down in the human form. They came down as a poor man and his son. And they went from house to house trying to get, you know, some food, some help, someone to be hospitable to them. Everyone rejected them until they came to this one house of this poor, you know, couple. And they brought them in and they fixed them, a meal. And they gave them all that they had. And what happened was, is then, again, this is a legend in this area. And they believed in their legends, trust me. And so what happened was, is the gods then took that couple and said, whatever you want. They says, we just simply want to be a priest and a priestess in your temple. And so they took them up and they wiped out the city with a flood, all the people, the wicked people that didn't receive them. And then their little hut be turned into this big temple and they became the priests and priestesses. There was inscriptions in the region about this. And so this is what's in the back of their mind. So they're thinking, second chance. We got a second chance. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Interesting. Zeus was the father. Hermes was the son. Which indicates here that Paul is younger. Scholars would point this out at this point. The son was the one that spoke in the legend. And so it's interesting here. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as yours, and preach you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and with gladness. And so here they seek to sacrifice to him. When Paul and Barnabas realize what's going on, they run in and they tear their clothes. This is a Jewish sign of absolute mourning, or when there was blasphemy. When even in the trial of Jesus, and they just tore their clothes Away with such a fellow, not fit to live. Blasphemy. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are saying. Notice here again, they will not receive human worship. They won't receive the accolades of men. Well, let us be so careful, because in every culture, and certainly in ours, we exalt people. It's just human nature. We exalt people. I mean, you think of the heroes that are in our society, and you know, and they're horrible. I mean, you can start with, you know, athletes, great athletes, but not the most moral people in the world. I mean, every now and then you'll find a Tim Tebow, someone like that. You know, back in my days when I was younger, and in the Laker days, there was the AC Greens, you know, that was there. But you know, most part, they're not role models you want your kids to follow. You know, and then you've got, you know, your rock stars. I mean, these are the hero. You see what little girls would do for some of these, you know, singers these days. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy to think about how we do. We exalt men. Well, we think, well, yeah, that's the world. But you know, in the church, we do this. We do similar things. Well, there's a really good speaker, a great teacher. We'll lift them up. We'll exalt them. We need to be careful. First of all, we ought not to do it, and we also ought not to receive it. We ought to keep the main thing, it's Jesus. The apostles did that well. And so Paul, he uses this as an opportunity to preach the message of the cross, where he says in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you. We preach to you that you should turn from these vain idols to the living God." This is exactly what our message is, to turn from what you're doing. To turn from the worship of idols and the worship of men to the living God, something so much greater, so much better, who made the heavens. Notice the message is different than in the synagogue. Now, if you were to go back and read chapter 13, Paul's message there, it's very much historical. Look at the Bible. At the Jewish history, you go back at Stephen's message, you go back to Peter's messages, but now we're amongst pagans. And the pagans, they don't have that foundation of the one true living God. When you're speaking to someone, it's good to know where they're coming from. It's good to have an idea what their belief system is. I mean, you might not know every intricate detail, but to know a little bit about what they believe. That's why you just ask someone, you know, what do you think about God? Well, you know, I was raised in church, and I think, you know, God's good. I believe in the Bible. Okay, then you can share with them Scripture. But when you're dealing with someone who doesn't know anything, doesn't know or believe anything about the Bible, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible, I believe in evolution," well, then that's where you were going to bring in your apologetic. And to at least start there to get a foundation to talk to them. It's important for us to do that. So what does Paul do? When Paul speaks about God to the Jews, he speaks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can see that pattern throughout Scripture. When Paul speaks to the Gentiles about God, he speaks about the God of creation. I think creation is such an important point of who God is, the designer. That's why Satan has sought to attack creation. That's why we do see the theories and philosophies of Darwin. That's why we do see in all of the movements today that we find of the New Age and you know, people that are worshiping creation and not the Creator. And we've passed over the designer, and we're looking at the design. And it's a ploy of the enemy. But there is no doubt a witness in creation. Look what Paul says here in verse 17. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good." So God gave witness in the creation. How did he do good? "For he gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and with gladness." And note here that it's your heart is filled with food and gladness. And there's a just humanity, just people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God has been good to you, is what he's saying, even though you haven't been good to him. And you know, it's important for us to remind people, you know, the things you have, the job you have, the house you own, the joy you have in your family, the health you have, that's from God. God has given you a witness that He is alive and He is real. And there is a testimony there. Well, it says, and with these sayings, verse 18, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch, okay, let's follow this. Antioch, that's the first city he went to, Antioch of Pisidia, which is about 108 miles from Lystra. So the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes that they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow. Now, it is known that the Gaul people, the Galatian people, these people, are a people that are very inconsistent. And in fact, one poet called them fickle. They're a fickle people. They change their minds so quickly. And we can see that in this story so powerfully. I mean, here they are, worshiping, bringing out oxen and garland and the priests and sacrificing. And they're like, no, no. And the next thing you know, they're being dragged out of the city and stoned. Why? Because someone was poisoning their mind again. Think about it. These guys from Antioch traveled over 100 miles just to persecute them. And so they drag them out of the city, stone him and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is a awesome verse. So they suppose him to be dead. Question here, were they dead? Was he dead? Was Paul dead? Well, the text says, supposing him to be dead. I would have to guess here that he wasn't dead. I think it's a pretty good guess, but there are many that will go and make this huge argument here about how Paul died and how, you know, he was raised again. And there are many that will say that this is where he had that vision there that he records in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says that, you know, he went into the third heavens and he saw things inexpressible that he could not explain. I don't see that. I don't see that, number one, in the timing, because Paul tells us when he writes 2 Corinthians that 14 years ago, I saw a man in or out of the body, I don't know, and he goes on to explain it. So he tells us a time frame. It was 14 years ago. And when you do the math, when 2 Corinthians is written, you go 14 years back from that date, it doesn't fit with this. But there are those that really, you know, like that. And so they say that. And it doesn't seem like to me it's dead. He's dead. It seems like they thought he was dead. He was, you know, unconscious. He was knocked out. No doubt he was close to death. No doubt that's not to take anything away from what he went through. And then it says simply here that the disciples, they gathered around him. And he rose up and he fled for his life. No, it doesn't say that. He went back into the same city. Okay, and then that's got to trouble me. Would I go back into the same city? But he did. Paul was so near with the belief that heaven was real. These kinds of things didn't move him. And he will say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it's a great verse, he says, none of these things move me. And he's speaking about suffering and death. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. I'm not moved. I'm not moved away by circumstances, even by stones being thrown at me, even by wounds and blood. I'm not moved by it because I understand eternity. Boy, if we lived our lives in the light of eternity, these little trials that we have would really be little. They really would. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 there. He says, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And he makes it very clear. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 there. Great passage of Scripture on the eternal perspective. He had that. He goes into the city. The next day they depart, and they go, him and Barnabas, to Derbe. And then Luke just finishes the chapter out here and really covering a lot of ground. Again, we read these things, but they cover a lot of ground. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they went to Derbe, many disciples. They returned to Lystra. He comes back. Iconium and Antioch. He goes right back into these places. Why? Because he has a death wish? No. Look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Why does he go back? Because he wants to strengthen the souls of the disciples. It's the pastor in them. Guys, gals, we need the Word. We need to be in the Word of God. That's what strengthens. How did Paul strengthen the souls of the disciples? He taught them. He taught them the Word of God. We need the Word of God so desperately in our lives to keep our hearts right, to keep our focus right, to keep our vision correct of what we're to be engaged in, what we're to be doing. And this is the beauty of what the Scriptures here are declaring and laying out. And notice Paul had to, with the new believers, say, listen, I want to strengthen your souls, and here's what I want to do. Is I want to exhort you. So there was the teaching of the Word, the strengthening of the souls. The exhortation is that encouragement. That's what the Word is. It's an encouragement to do what? It's encouragement to continue on. Keep on going. Again, that word endurance. We need it. We need to endure. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. We are in need of endurance, aren't we? Trials come our way and we want to get out of them. And God never says, I want to get you out of the trial. He says, I want to get you through it. That's what endurance is. Endurance gives you the ability to get through the trial. It's so important. It's so vital for us to understand, for us to see. And he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say we might experience some tribulations as we enter the kingdom of God. He says we must through many, not some. Not a little. Many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And it says, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fastings, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Just a great verse. I mean, here's church planting. He's planting churches. Church, this is what we're to be doing. We as a church are to be a church that is sending out disciples just like the church of Antioch. And we're waiting on God, and God's speaking, and He's separating people, and we're sending them out. And they're going out, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're planting churches. And then they're returning. This is where Paul, he's on his return, and on his return, he goes back to each of the cities, and he establishes the church. Sets up some church government, some structure. He ordains pastors, elders, leaders. That's exactly what we see him doing here. It's very powerful as you look at this. And so they do it with prayer. They do it through fasting. They appoint elders in every church. And when they leave that place, they leave a thriving church. A young one, no doubt. Young, very young. And the letter to Galatians is to these churches. And we learn in there, the church is in great need of more discipleship. And they're being turning away so soon from the grace that they were called into. And after they had passed through Pisidia, that is that Antioch there of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. That's that lower area. We were there earlier in chapter 13. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Remember, they didn't preach the word in Perga. Remember that. Remember, Paul was sick. And it's chapter 13, verse 13. They went right through it. Now they come back. Paul knows he didn't preach there. He wants to preach there. That night, I showed you a ton of slides on the city of Perga. It was a very large city, had that river flowing in it, those big gates, just a beautiful, beautiful pagan city there in the worldly sense of beauty. And so now they're there, they preach. Attalia's the port city on the Mediterranean. They go there and they sail to Antioch. Again, that's to Antioch of Syria, the home church, where they were commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed. I love this. Look at this. Follow this. See the model here. They went out, were sent out by a church, the Church of Antioch of Syria. They were sent out. Elders laid hands on them. There's prayer and fasting. They go out. They then return back to their church. They return back to their home church. And they were where they were commended to the grace of God to the work that they did what? I love this phrase. They completed. They completed the work. And let's remember this about missionaries. Because sometimes you see a missionary and they go to one place and then a few years later they're in another place. And you're like, well, they can never make up their mind, can they? You know, well, what's wrong with these guys? The very spirit, if you would, of missions is the itinerant idea. The goal in missions isn't to go necessarily and plant a church and remain there the rest of your life, unless that is a special call God places on you. For instance, in Rosarito, I don't know how long Mike will be there, but God's doing a great work down there. But God is given Mike that vision that he's given us here, is that we're a sending church to Mexico. And so they have schools of ministry, Bible colleges, and they're ordaining guys and sending them out. I think they planted 3 or 4 churches already in their short time that they've been down there. And that's their vision. That's their passion. And he has like, 20 guys that are interns there at the church. And so the idea of doing that. But then you see other guys, they go into a certain region, they plant a church. And what's the goal? What's the goal when you plant a church? Raise up the nationals. That's the goal. That's always the goal. And it's important for us as American Christians that maybe never are called to missions that are here in Yorba Linda. It's important for us to understand the call on the church. Because, you see, they were sent out by the church. They returned to their church. Note this phrase in verse 27. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They gather the church, and there's that word, and it's our theme word for the year, together. Together. Because the church together reached the region of Galatia. Because they sent them out. And so they gather, and the church cares. The church is interested in what is going on. And so they gather the church together. We're in this thing called the Great Commission together. And that is something that I pray that we understand. And really is a passion of mine. I pray that the American church would get a vision for it, because I know they don't have it. Generally, the American church doesn't have a vision that we together are called to reach the nations. Generally, we look at missionaries are called to reach the nations. No, they can't. They're not. The church is. And thank God for the missionaries that God has called, because they're definitely the tip of the spear. But the shaft of that spear is us. And listen, you take a tip of a spear and try to throw it, it won't go anywhere. You put a shaft on it, and it will go far. And it will be accurate. And that's what the church is. The church is 95% of that spear, the shaft. The tip's just the 5%. And church, we need to see that that's us. And it's so important. And we see that model so beautifully here. And they gather. And this is where we get the missions fellowship idea and the updates and the dinners we do, where we gather the church together. And it says there in verse 28, they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I love that the missionaries were able to come back, still have a place of ministry within their home church, stayed there a long time. We will see that they will then go back out at the end of chapter 15 to their second missionary journey. And by the way, when they go back out, they'll make rounds to these churches they already established, revisit them, refreshing them, and then they will move on even farther. So again, God's word just gives us a clear vision, clear understanding of what we're to be as the church, as his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word once again, Lord, as we study it, as we think through it. God, we are just blessed, Father, in how clear it is and the call you have upon, Lord, us, our lives. And we just pray that you would be glorified, O God, and that you would be magnified and exalted. Meet us now as, Lord, we take communion, as we sit at your feet for a few minutes. Lord, we just ask that you would just be the center of our lives, the center of our message, the center of our worship. And tonight, Lord, we just bring you our hearts, things that are going on, the stuff that's happening, we bring them to you. We just pray you would do what you need to do here in this place. And we just thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.